In the announcements, Glenn made mention that some had been dodging raindrops. I knew a man one time, he was so skinny that he had to run around in the shower to get wet. When it rained to stay dry, he just hid under a clothesline. Ah, that's skinny, isn't it? We are glad that you're here. It's good to be back. It seems like I've been gone a month of Sundays, and we've only been gone a couple. I've got one more Sunday to be gone next Sunday. I've got a meeting up in Virginia and then a lectureship in Detroit, and we'll make it back before John gets here, and he'll do a good job holding our gospel meeting after that. We have a lot of visitors this morning, and we're thankful that you are here and hope that the service today will be encouraging to you, and we want to get to know you even better, so stick around and let us shake your hand and talk to you just a little bit so that we can get to know you. There is an old saying, and in fact, this old saying was also made into a song. And the song made this statement: everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Folks, that particular statement tells us that we have an affinity, a liking, a longing for this present world. We know there's a heaven, but we'd rather stay here in this world for at least a little bit longer. Why is it that we like this world so much? Well, there's probably many reasons for it. One reason is because this is the only world that we really know, isn't it? Another is because everything that we presently have is right here. Our home is here. Our family is here. Our careers are here. Everything that we have is in this particular world. We've lived in this world. We're comfortable in this world. And we want to stay here just a little bit longer. There are four passages of Scripture that address this present world. And for the next few minutes, we want to go into the text and we want to look at those passages and we want to learn some of the lessons that are associated with those four verses. The first point that we would make is this: this present world is an evil world. We learn that from Galatians 1, verse 4. For there the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. My friends, this world in which you and I function every day is an evil world. Now, the word evil in that particular text can be defined in many ways. One way in which this world is evil is that it is hurtful. How many of us have experienced the hurts of this life? How many of us have felt the pains and the heartache that we go through because of the struggles, the difficulties, the persecutions, and all of the difficulties that this life sets before us? It is a hurtful world. Secondly, that word evil can be defined in a physical sense, referring to disease and sickness. I bet there's not hardly one individual in this particular audience who couldn't sit us down and talk about at least one time when you've been so sick and so ill that you hope that never, ever, ever happens again. I remember one year I went through three sicknesses within 6 weeks. And I thought, good grief, if I can ever get over this, I'll be so thankful. I had the flu. I then had the stomach virus, and then I got a severe sinus infection within 6 weeks of time. I was sick of it, just ready to get it over with. And every one of us have had similar experiences, some even greater than anything through which I've been. There's a third way in which this world is evil, and that's in a spiritual sense. My friends, this particular world is filled with sin and iniquity and transgression and vices of all sorts. One individual that I was reading and studying gave four descriptions of this present evil world. He said these four things about this world. Number one, this is a world that is governed by none other than Satan himself. This morning we made mention of 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4. For there the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom," now listen to him, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan is the God of this world. This is his domain. This is the sphere of his operation. He governs it, he rules it, and he dictates much about what is transpiring within this world. In fact, he is referred to in Ephesians 2 verse 2 as the prince of the power of the air. The atmosphere that surrounds this globe and the globe itself are under the domain of Satan. Thus, it is an evil world. Secondly, we find that this world is evil because it is filled with sin. It is filled with vice. It is filled with all kinds of iniquity. John was right when he said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." And my friends, it is just getting more wicked every day that we live therein, isn't it? We learn also from the Bible that this world is an evil place because those who are in it are dead individuals. Oh no, they're living physically, but they are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus about that particular situation in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. "And you hath he quickened," that is, made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." My friends, it's not surprising to me that the bulk of the individuals to whom we go to take the gospel are not interested. And the reason they are not interested is because they are dead in sin. They don't have a yearning and a burning and a craving for spiritual things. They are individuals who are, the Bible says, natural men. They could care less about the things of the Spirit. Lastly, we find out from the Bible that this world is evil, not only because Satan rules it, not only because there is sin and iniquity found therein, not only because the individuals are dead in this world, but this world is evil because individuals refuse our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, God sent His Son into the world that the world might be saved. And yet individuals refuse to obey the good. They refuse to turn to the good. They refuse to accept the good. And thus they remain in their sins and in their iniquities. This world is an evil world. I want to ask you a question. Why do we continue to yearn and long and desire this world when we know that it is just as wicked and evil as it possibly can be? What makes me really want to stay here and desire it? Why would I not want to go to heaven rather than live in this world? Point number two. This world can be easily contrasted with the world to come. In fact, when you and I speak about this world, there is an automatic implication that there is a world to come, isn't there? Just a moment ago, Curtis read in our hearing Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, verse 30. And notice what Jesus has to say in that particular text about the contrast from this world and the world to come. "Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time," that's this world, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Jesus says there is a present time, there is a right now, and he also says there is a world to come, and that world is later. We could stop right here and we could spend several minutes talking about the contrast between this world and the world to come. In fact, if you want to do a good study about that contrast, go home tonight and read Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Focus especially upon the latter part of Genesis 3, verses 7 and on. Because there you're going to find something that transpires when the fall occurs. My friends, there is a curse that is placed upon this earth. Sin and iniquity have entered into this world. At that point, there is also death that begins to occur. There is work, and there is labor, and there is hardship for mankind. After you read and study those verses, then turn to the book of Revelation, chapters 20, 21, and 22. And read about the contrast that is going to be found in the world to come. Everything that's evil, everything that's vile, everything that's horrible here is going to be totally removed in that world to come. But Jesus presents us with a contrast in that passage that we made mention of just a moment ago. He says that there is this world, and then there is a world to come that has everlasting life. My friends, this world is temporary. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. That particular text says this, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The same contrast is found in that text, is it not? Notice what John says, "And the world passeth away." In the literal rendering of the Greek, it would read like this, "And the world is passing away." Folks, this world in which you and I live right now is already passing away. That is in harmony with the second law of thermodynamics. This world is running down. This world is not getting better. And eventually, this world is going to come to a conclusion, is it not? This world is going to come to an end. It's going to be annihilated. It's going to be obliterated. It's going to be totally, completely done away. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10. But not so with the world to come. Jesus says, "And in the world to come, life everlasting." My friends, there individuals live forever and ever and ever. As the old song says, there is a land of fadeless day. Again, I want us to stop and I want us to ask ourselves the question, why do I have such an affinity for this world? Why do I have such a love for this world when this world is eventually going to come to an end? This world is eventually going to be totally removed. Folks, even if I were to never, ever die, there is going to come a time when this world ceases to be. Why love something that's temporary, passing away, and coming to an end? Thirdly, the Bible reveals to us that it is possible for us to love this world far too much. Demas was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. In fact, he's mentioned two times in the biblical text, Colossians 4 verse 14, Philemon verse 24. It would be interesting to go back and learn some of the history that's associated with Demas and with the Apostle Paul and some of the laborers through which they went together. They were friends, co-workers, Christians, brothers in Christ. But yet when Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, listen to what he says about Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now when you study that term, loved this present world, there are two ways in which Demas could have loved this world. The first way is this. Demas could have loved this world in the sense that he loved life itself. In other words, he did not want to give himself for the cause of Christ. He didn't want to have to die for Jesus Christ. He loved this present world. He wanted to keep living in this present world. Folks, isn't that exactly what we say? When we say that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die? I want to do what? I want to keep living in this world. But secondly, loving this present world could refer to loving the sin and loving the transgression and loving the corruption and loving the iniquity of this world. Now some might say, well, which one of those applies to Demas? Well, the Bible does not come out and specifically tell us, does it? I sincerely believe that it was the first one. I believe Demas loved this present world in the sense that he did not want to give his life for the cause of Christ. Why do I say that? I say that because of the context of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Folks, Paul knew that I am about to face execution for the cause of Jesus Christ. He had already made his first defense, had he not? And in that first defense, he says, "And no man stood by me." Paul knew death is imminent. Why was he going to die? Because he was a Christian. Why was he going to die? Because of the message that he proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being associated with Paul at that time? It might have been a very scary thing to get very close to the Apostle Paul at that hour. You know, if they're going to kill the Apostle Paul, what's going to happen if I associate with him? They might arrest me. They might try me. They might cut my head off as well. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I say that also because I hope Demas was committed enough not to go back into the iniquity and corruption of this world. Folks, if Paul loved this life so much that he refused to give his life for it, was he still not in sin? Write down Matthew 10:39. For there Jesus says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." If Demas was fearful of losing his life for the gospel of Christ, and he fled because of that, Jesus says that even though he found his life, eventually he's going to lose it when he stands before God in the judgment if he didn't repent. But there are individuals who have been faithful workers for the cause of Christ, individuals redeemed by the blood of Jesus, individuals who for a long period of time labored and served diligently for Jesus Christ, who went back into the corruption of this world. Totally against the commands of Scripture. For the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2, verse 15. It is possible for me to love the world in the sense that I love the sin of this world. And my friends, when you and I go back to that, the latter end is worse than the beginning, is it not? For if after they have escaped the corruptions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It is happening to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22. What a vivid, horrible, ugly, nasty description of a child of God who has forsaken the knowledge that he has, who has turned and gone back into the corruption of this world. Yet, how many Christians have done exactly that? Either way, my friends, we can love this world way, way too much. The fourth passage is found in Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly where? In this present world. My friends, the key for you and me as God's children is to learn how to live in this life, isn't it? It is absolutely impossible for any of us to go somewhere and exit this world, isn't it? Can't do it. If I'm going to live, I'm going to be around individuals, I'm going to be in circumstances, I'm going to be in situations with people of this world. And sometimes those things are vile and corrupt and against God, aren't they? But the key is that I cannot live as this world. How do we do that? The Bible says that through the grace of God, I can do that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches me to do certain things. My friends, God has not left us to walk in this world all by ourselves. You and I have not been left helpless. We have directions. We have a book that tells us exactly what we are to do and what we are not to do. And that book is the Word of the Living God, the Bible, isn't it? Paul said in Acts 20, verse 32, that the Scriptures are the Word of God's grace. Without God revealing His Word to us, you and I would not have a way to live in this world. But fortunately, we have His Word. And David said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's this book that tells me how to live. And it's this book that tells me that there are some things that are negative in nature and I am not to do it. I am to do what? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But notice it also says there are some positive things that you and I must do. I am to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Folks, every morning when I wake up, how I'm going to live today ought to be first and foremost on my mind. How does God want me to live? What does the grace of God teach me to do? And when I see something that's ungodly and worldly and is appealing to my lust, I'm going to deny that. And on the other hand, I'm going to try to live soberly and righteously and godly before everyone that I come into contact. You see, the key is how I'm going to live. In a few lessons to come, we're going to be talking about the latter portion of that verse. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, what that means and how to do it. And we're going to be talking about those three areas, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Vital importance to us as Christians. My friends, our time in this life is eventually going to end, isn't it? It is either going to end in death, or it is going to end at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But here's what you and I need to remember. How I live right now, how I live my life in this world, is what's going to determine my eternal destiny. And one day, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, won't we? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Revelation 20, verse 12. Question. If you stood before God right now, based upon how you've lived your life, what would be your eternal destiny? Fortunately, we have a way to change all that, don't we? If you're not a Christian, you can become one this morning. The plan is simple, isn't it? Set forth so clearly in the pages of the New Testament. Having heard the word, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I repent of my sins, confess the precious name of Jesus, and then I'm baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Such a simple plan, yet one that is rebelled against by the bulk of the denominational world, by the bulk of the world in general. What's keeping you from it this morning? Dear Christian, have you lived soberly, righteously, and godly? Have you denied ungodliness and worldly lust? Does your life honor the Christ and give glory and honor to Him? Maybe you need to repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus. Confess your sins and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?